Welcome to the Grace Abounding Broadcast, sponsored by the Shreveport Grace Church here in Shreveport, Louisiana. I'm Pastor Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you today the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May our Lord God be pleased to bless His word to your heart as you listen today.
John chapter 14 and verses 1 through verse 7. Christ is speaking to His disciples here, and He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto Him, "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. If ye had known Me, ye should have known My Father also. And from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him."
Well, I want to look carefully at this passage of Scripture, and I pray that God, by His Spirit, will give you life and understanding, and by His grace and mercy, draw you to Christ, if it so pleases Him. Please stay tuned.
Father of mercy, have mercy on me. This is my prayer, Lord, my heart's earnest plea. Mercy is Thy Lord, to give or withhold. Mercy, I pray, Lord, for my sinful soul. Mercy and truth, Lord,
John chapter 14 and verses 1 through verse 7. The subject of this message is Christ, the way. As I've read down through these verses, this is the one theme that keeps reoccurring as Christ is talking to his disciples here, that he is the way to God. Now, he begins the chapter with this statement, "Let not your heart be troubled." So when we say that Christ is the way, the first thing I'd like to have us to note is that Christ is the hope for troubled hearts. He says here to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be stirred up or agitated." It's like taking a stick and putting it into some calm waters and turning the stick around and around, and that brings up all that dirt from down underneath, and pretty soon all the waters are muddied and murky. This is what the Lord is telling his disciples here. Let not your heart be troubled. Who's the one speaking here? Well, he's God himself. He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." There's no difference. So when Christ says to the believer, "Let not your heart be troubled," it's because of who he is. He's the hope for troubled hearts. Now, why were the disciples troubled? Well, if you look back in chapter 13, you'll find several reasons. One was because Judas Iscariot had just left the Lord Jesus Christ and was about to betray him. And this was a stunning event for the disciples because they had no idea at all that Judas Iscariot was a son of perdition, that he was not a true believer. Christ had just said, when they asked who it was that would betray him, as he ate the final supper with his disciples in John 13:26, Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop, a morsel of bread, when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "Thou that thou doest, do quickly." And verse 28 says, "No man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, 'Buy those things that we have need of against the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor." So none of the disciples even suspected that Judas was not a believer. So this troubled them when these things came to pass. And then secondly, Christ had informed them already as well that some of them would be offended because of him. And this was troubling. You see, they did not even know their own hearts well. They did not even consider that they themselves would be offended by Christ's death. They would be scattered. Back in Matthew 26 and verse 31, a parallel passage, Christ told them before going out to the Mount of Olives, he said unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." So this word troubled them as well. Here, one of their close associates had just betrayed the Lord and would deliver him over to the religious leaders of that day. Christ had informed them that they would be offended because of him. And then a third thing that troubled them was that Christ had told them that he was going where they could not come. In John 13, in verse 33, we read this, "Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." But where was Christ going that they could not come? Back at the beginning of John 13 and verse 1, we have the answer. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And down in verse 3, it continues, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. He was, in doing that, giving a demonstration as to why he had come into this world, to be a servant, not to be served. He was serving God the Father. That laying aside of his garments is what he did in coming down from glory. He laid down his glory. And he took a towel and girded himself. That was what a servant did when he got ready to serve. Christ took upon himself the sin of his people. And knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, what had the Father given into his hands? The very salvation of the people that he came to save. He was now going to that task. When it says that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world, his hour shows that this was a predetermined act of God the Father that his Son should accomplish for the sins of his people. And having loved his own, you see, it shows for whom he came, his own, those that the Father had given him, which were in the world. He loved them unto the end. But you see, redemption is wholly a work of Christ. No man can go with him. No man can add to it in this matter of redemption and salvation. It's all Christ's work. And that's why Christ said to them, "Whither I go, ye cannot come." In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, we read this commentary, "Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high," by himself. So Christ was telling his disciples that he had a work to accomplish in their behalf that they knew nothing about. Christ had to die alone, and he alone could ascend to the Father. You see, it wasn't enough just to come and live and die. He had to go back and present himself to the Father as the forerunner of those for whom he died. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20, we read this, "Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made in high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, who's a forerunner? Well, he's one who comes in advance to a place where the rest are to follow. So this troubled the disciples, because at this point, all of this was not yet clear in their hearts and mind. And then, of course, added to all of this was the fourth thing that troubled them, and that was Christ's statement in John 13 and verse 38 that Peter himself would deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Peter, he said in verse 36 to the Lord, "No matter where you go, I'll follow thee." And Jesus in verse 38 said to him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." So in light of these things, the disciples were depressed. These things weighed heavily on their mind. Over in John 16 and verse 6, our Lord said to them, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." Now these things weigh on the hearts and minds of all true believers when we're faced, just as they were, with those who leave the gospel, such as Judas Iscariot. It might be some close friend. It might be a member of our own family. These things weigh on our hearts. They trouble us, don't they? When we see ourselves at times weak, and we do deny the Lord by word and deed, doesn't this weigh on our hearts as well? Doesn't this trouble us? And when we have doubts about Christ and his return, there's times when those things come. Christ has gone away, and there are times we forget that he's promised to be with us until the end of the world. And left in this world, at times we feel alone, as if we are by ourselves. These things trouble our hearts. But dear friend, here's the lesson that we see here. Let not your heart be troubled. Look to Christ. He's the hope for troubled hearts. He does not leave his own. There was a time when he had to leave them for a while in order to accomplish the eternal purpose of God and dying for their sin, but he came back to them. And now that he's gone to the Father, he's left, but He's not left us alone. He's not left us orphans. He's given us his Spirit. So let not your heart be troubled. That's the first thing that we see here in this passage of Scripture. Christ is the way. He's the hope for troubled hearts. But then secondly, we see here that Christ is the object of faith. He told his disciples, he said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." The only way to rid the heart of depression and fear is to cast all your care upon him. Over in 1 Peter in chapter 5, in verses 6 and 7, we read this, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." When we become weighed down because of our sin, because of temptation, because of trouble in this world, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. But here it is, God never leaves us alone. He exalts us in due time, in his time. Casting all your care upon him. Why? He careth for you. God cares for his children. God takes care of his children. But how does he do it? In and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in God? What is it to believe in God? Believe also in me, Christ says. Believe in Christ as Savior. Christ as Redeemer. Christ as Lord. See, to believe in God is to believe on him as Lord. He's the God-man. God in the flesh. Over in the first part of this book of John, chapter 1, we read that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, "The Word was made flesh." God was made flesh and dwelt among us. "And we beheld his glory." The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Christ was from the beginning. He was with God as the second person of the Godhead from eternity. He was God. He became flesh. He dwelt among us, and he declares the Father unto us. So to know God is to know Christ. He's the object of faith. And that's why he said down in verse 6, he said, "No man comes unto the Father but by me." So to believe in God is to come to God the Father by Christ. He's the mediator. He's the Redeemer. You remember that dream of Jacob in the Old Testament, where Jacob laid down and he saw that ladder that extended, whose foot rested on earth, but the top reached all the way into heaven? Well, that ladder was a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in John chapter 1 and verse 51, when Christ was speaking to Nathanael, he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Just as that ladder, the foot rested on earth, this is Christ as man, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. But the top reaching into heaven, that's his divinity. He's God. And by him, we ascend and descend. By him, our prayers ascend. By him, blessings descend, rung by rung. No man can come to the Father but by him. So he's the object of faith. And he's the one we're to look to at all times. In verse 8, when Philip asked the Lord to show him the Father, he said, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" So when the Scriptures speak of Christ being the way, that means he's the object of faith. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ, and we're to look to him in faith. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Well, now, here's the third thing that we see in John chapter 14 concerning Christ is the way. He said in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you in your behalf." So here we see Christ the way, in that he's the sinner's forerunner in heaven. The forerunner. We just saw that over in the book of Hebrews, the one who goes ahead and prepares a place in order that others might follow. Now, we have to clearly define what the Lord is saying here, because there are many today that unfortunately take the symbolic language of Scripture and somehow think that these things are natural. They think of streets of gold. They think of mansions in heaven. They think of material things, of being wealthy. They think of heaven as being those types of things. But when Christ says here, I go to prepare a place for you, what was prepared? Well, there's a passage over in Matthew 25 and verse 34 that gives us some help. Because here we have a picture of what takes place as all the nations will be gathered before the Lord. It says in verse 32, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goat. All men are divided in two categories, sheep and goats. It says he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Now who are the sheep? Look at verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. How are they blessed? God has chosen them for salvation. And he says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So what is it that Christ has prepared in heaven? He's prepared the kingdom. He's made it possible for God the Father to show mercy to sinners, his sheep that he's given to Christ. By his blood and his righteousness, Christ has prepared a place. And he had to present himself to the Father. And just like that high priest of old had to enter into the Holy of Holies with the blood and spread it on the mercy seat. So Christ entered into heaven. That's what he was going to prepare a place, present himself to the Father, that because of his work, those whom he came to save might be accepted. Christ going to the Father was the climax of his mission on earth. That's what it means to go and prepare a place for you. As the sinner's forerunner, he went. He came and worked out a perfect righteousness in his life. He obtained the redemption of his people by his death. He justified his people by his resurrection. He pleads for his people by his ascension. And you notice the Father's house, it's just one house. They're just one people. He doesn't say, in my Father's houses. In my Father's house, there are, and here it says mansions, but a better translation would be many dwelling places. You see, there is only one house, there's one body, Jew and Gentile, that Christ has purchased unto God the Father. There are no degrees of glory. All that Christ has redeemed share the same glory. All the saints, those that he has made righteous by his blood and righteousness, are loved with the same love, bought with the same price, and they're equally sons of God. There's one house, but many dwellings. What does that mean? There's sufficient room. There was an old preacher that said this, there's plenty of room in heaven, but there are no vacancies. And that's true. There's plenty of room, but no vacancies. God will see to it through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that everyone that Christ has redeemed, has purchased by his blood, will be there. And Christ coming again, when he said here, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. His coming again will be the culmination of his work in heaven. What is he doing now? He's interceding in behalf of all those for whom he died. And he will come again. He'll come again either by death. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. He'll take his saints to glory either by death or in person when he comes again at the end of time. Why? To receive us unto himself. That's what he says. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Being taken to glory, dear friends, is to be brought into Christ's glory. It's to share in Christ's glory. That's how Christ is the way. He's the sinner's forerunner in heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. Our redemption is through Christ. Our salvation is in Christ. And heaven, what is it? It's to be with Christ. So if your desire is not for Christ here below, it's sure that you'll not be in heaven. Because all those that are Christ, he gives them their spirit. They long after him. They love him. They turn from their sin and trust him alone. And heaven is to be with him. Oh, how we look forward to him. But then finally, the fourth thing that I would like to bring out here when we say that Christ is the way, or Scripture says it, down in verse 6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What does that mean? Well, it means simply that Christ is the only way to God. He's the hope for troubled hearts. He's the saving object of faith. He's the sinner's forerunner in heaven. And he's the only way to God. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says, I'm the way. That means no man can come to God without Christ as the mediator. He's the way, not merely showing the way, but he's the way. He's the way of acceptance. He's the way of redemption. He's the way of adoption, of acceptance. All of God the Father's pleasures in the Son, we're accepted in him. He's pleased with our persons because of Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved, the Scriptures say. He's the way of redemption. We need peace with God. We've been separated from God by our sin, but his death made it just for God to save those for whom Christ died. And it's his death that establishes that peace with God. And he's the way of adoption. With all the obstacles removed, God receives us in Christ. That's a blessed truth. So Christ is the way. Not merely showing the way, but the way, the living way, as opposed to the law, which so many run to. The law cannot save. The law is a way of condemnation and death. It can only condemn, but Christ is the living way because he's accomplished the law. And he's the way of holiness, whereby sinners come to God, and God comes to sinners. So there's no coming to God without him as a mediator, and there's no knowledge of God apart from him. He's the truth. It's just not enough to know about him. We must know him as prophet, priest, and king. We must know the truth, the Scriptures say. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We're to buy the truth, not with money, but with faith, with all our heart and soul and body. Believe Christ, the truth. We're to receive the truth, not only in our understandings, but in our wills and our affections. Rejoice in the truth. See, Christ is the truth. There's no knowledge of God apart from him. And then, he's the only way in that he's the life. There's no life apart from Christ. It's not that Christ is the most important part of the believer's life. He is the believer's life. Our spiritual life is from him. We're made alive to God only through Jesus Christ. Our natural condition is a dead condition until Christ enlivens us. And life is in himself, and he's the source and giver of that life. Well, that gives us a lot of hope, doesn't it? Troubled hearts. You say, well, where can I look? Look to Christ. You believe in God, believe also in Christ. How can I be sure of heaven? He's the sinner's forerunner in heaven. Well, what's the way? No man can come to the Father but by him. I pray that the Lord would use his word in our hearts today to draw us to Christ, cause us to look to Christ and trust in him. Apart from him, there's no hope. But in him, he is the hope of glory.
As this broadcast draws to a close, let me leave you with these few thoughts. When people ask me about our church, I ask them, what are you looking for? We believe that the true church consists of sinners chosen out of the world by God's electing grace, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and called irresistibly by the Holy Spirit through the faithful preaching of the gospel. The members are those who by God-given faith have confessed the one true Christ in water immersion, who faithfully attend and give as God has prospered them, and walk in that grace to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our times of worship encourage families to come together in one place to praise the one sovereign triune God through hymns, spiritual songs, prayer, and the preaching and teaching of the written word of our sovereign Lord. If you'd like more information about our regular worship services or would like a copy of this message, please call. I look forward to hearing from you, and please plan to join us next week at the same time for another broadcast.